Great. Well, thank you all for coming. It's very good to be with you. Thank you, Grace Life Church of Dallas, for hosting this and for inviting me and so many other speakers to come. Thank you, Phil, for having us. It's a privilege to be here. And today I want to bring three messages. I'll tell you three things. Number one, engaging the civil magistrate on behalf of our preborn neighbor is a moral imperative for every single human being. Number two, I want to tell you that by and large, civil magistrates are not leaders. They're not leaders. They're followers. And number three, I want to tell you that although it is our duty to engage them and they have a duty before God, do not put your hope and your faith in them. Okay, so on the first one. Like I said, engaging the civil magistrate is a moral imperative, not just for every Christian, but for every single human being, but especially for Christians, especially on the issue of child sacrifice, as Scripture puts it. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now hear the word of the Lord. Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And God continues, if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man, the one who closes his eyes, and against his clan, and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech. That's what God says. Amen. That's what God says. God not only orders that justice be executed upon the one who's perpetrating the crime, but God says something else. God puts a duty on the community. He puts a duty on the community, upon the people of the land. And he says, don't close your eyes. Don't close your eyes to this. Do something about it. Of course, we should not close our eyes to the victim. Right? But God says specifically, don't close your eyes to the perpetrator. Don't close your eyes to the one that's perpetrating this evil. Don't ignore them. Don't let them get away with it. Don't pretend it's not happening. Don't put your head in the sand. Do something about it. Don't just say nice things about the victim. Don't just pray nice things. Do something. Do something about it. God has not given us as individuals the power of the sword, right? He's given that in Scripture in Genesis 9, which he repeated in Romans 13. He's given that to the civil government, to the power of the sword, which they're not to wield in vain. And again, the power of the sword is an instrument of death. But he hasn't given us, he has not called us to be judge and jury and executioner. He's given that power to the civil government in our community. So then what is our duty? If we're not to close our eyes, then what is our duty? In a representative government, we must call upon our representatives to do their duty as the civil government and to execute judgment upon the one who's properly convicted of this crime. And when our law books say it's not a crime, it's our duty to call upon our lawmakers to change those law books to reflect God's law to make it a crime. That is our duty as the community. And God says that when we refuse to do that duty, oh, he won't just hold the perpetrator accountable. He will hold us accountable. If we close our eyes, if we refuse to do something about it, if we refuse to stand up, then he's going to deal with the perpetrator, he says. He's going to cut them off. He's going to execute judgment upon them, but then he's going to come and do the same to us. That's what he says. So don't close your eyes to the perpetrator, and don't close your eyes to the civil magistrate who's failing in their duty, lest we be complicit unless God holds us accountable for our sin of omission. And this is the only time that I see in Scripture. There may be others, but I have not yet run across them. This is the only time where God, He provides a sanction, not just for the perpetrator, but even for the community that does not deal with that perpetrator. So that's why I say explicitly, God has a moral imperative on every one of us on this issue to stand up and to do something. Proverbs 24:10-12 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Behold, we did not know this.' If you try to excuse why you did nothing, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work?" So every one of us has a duty. So do your duty. That's what I'm calling us to do today. Do your duty. Engage the civil magistrate. And if you have not, repent. God is faithful to forgive. And we have to repent a lot. So we need to repent and be humble before Him and do our duty. And you don't have to do everything. You're not God. You don't have to do everything. You're not omnipotent. And you don't have to be. He doesn't call you to be. You don't have to do everything. You don't even have to bring about the result. All He's calling you to do is sow seed. Sow the seed. Preach the truth. Engage the civil magistrate with the truth. Call them to repentance. Do what you can with what you have where you are. Everybody's in different seasons, has different opportunities, has different roles to play. We should all be praying, of course. But we shouldn't just say, "Our thoughts and prayers are with you." Although that is good. Our thoughts and prayers should be with people, should be with our preborn neighbor. But if we say, "Be warm and filled," but we don't provide food and water, then what is Jesus says to those who don't provide him water when he's thirsty? "Away from me. Away from me." So we have to do something. All of us. Every one of us. Moms, dads, children, everybody. I'm talking about everybody. We can all do something. Moms, you're training your children. That's doing something. Praise God, that's doing something. You're supporting your husbands. And you know what? You can also pick up the phone and call your magistrates. Call your legislators and your governor. My wife, we're grateful. She's pregnant right now with twins. These are numbers 8 and 9 for us. And our oldest is 9. Okay? So we have a very busy house. Right? Thank you. So we have a very busy house. She's a very busy woman. She's got a lot to do. But even during this legislative session in 2019, with 7 children at home, with a 5-month-old on her hip, she called our state representative. And I didn't even ask her to do this. She just said, "I'm going to do something." She called our representative's office and she asked the office, "Is Representative so-and-so going to co-author HB 896, the Abolition of Abortion in Texas Act?" And they said, "Yes, ma'am, he is." "Oh, okay, good, thanks." A few days went by. She looked online. His name still wasn't on there. So she calls again. Says, "Hey, I see you told me last time that he was going to, and looks like he's still not." And they said, "Well, he's been very busy. He hasn't gotten around to it. But he's going to do it. He's going to do it." It's like, "Oh, okay, okay." A few days later, she looks. His name's still not on it. You've heard of the persistent widow, right? Who kept bothering the unjust judge? Well, this is the persistent mama right here. And she called again. And they said, "Well, he hasn't signed it yet. He's been so busy." And she said, "Well, what exactly is involved in going and putting your name on a bill and to co-author it?" And, of course, it's a very, very simple process that would take his office just a few minutes to do. So she pointed out, "Well, I searched online, and it looks like he's put his name on a bunch of other bills in this time frame since I first talked to you, but I still don't see his name on this one." Well, shortly after that call, his name was on it. His name was on it. Now, I don't want to exaggerate that. Now, I don't want to exaggerate that and say that he put his name on it just because she called. Of course, there are many other reasons, but that was a part of it. She did something. She did something, and everyone can do something, even if it's just a little thing, even just a widow's mite of something. But if we have a lot of people doing a little bit, that adds up to a lot. That adds up to a lot. Those many little things add up to a big thing. So every one of us can take 2 minutes and make a phone call and call our representative's office, especially when hopefully you get our emails and we have the number for you right there. Just press it and it goes. Children can do things. Children can engage civil magistrate. Supporting your parents, of course, is a good thing. Writing letters to civil magistrates. Calling your representative. There's no age limit on making a phone call. You can call their office. You can come to the Capitol building and give testimony when there's a hearing, like we saw hundreds of people do this last legislative session. And guess what? Many of them were children. And that was some of the most powerful testimony that we heard that night, was from children sitting in front of their civil magistrates and calling them to do what's right. Some of them way more boldly than any of the rest of us adults. Some of them like, whoa, okay. I mean, that's true, but whew, that's a little harsh. So children, we can all do something. Mothers, fathers, grandparents, children, everybody can do something. Many people minister by giving sacrificially, supporting organizations like Abolish Abortion Texas or other individuals or other organizations that are seeking to abolish abortion. And that is doing something. That's good. That's good. Please do that. But if that's all any of us do, I mean, the whole point of the money is for us to be able to reach more people. For them to give more money? No. For them to do something. Okay? The money is to reach people, and it's good, and we need it, but it's to mobilize people to do things. Right? So we should do something. And all of us can do something. All of us can be speaking to other people one-on-one at conferences like this. We can be discipling one another. We can all do something. So you can do something, and then go recruit and disciple someone else to do something. And then they go do something, and then they recruit somebody else and disciple them to do something. And, wow, that sounds almost biblical. I think that's how it's supposed to work. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. And in fact, some of the most important and powerful ways to engage the civil magistrate actually don't involve contacting the civil magistrate at all. We'll talk about those in just a minute. But we all have a duty to do something, even if it's just a little bit, even if it's just a widow's mite of something. You only have a little bit of time. Okay, just give the little bit. Just give the little bit and trust God to bring the increase. Right? Every one of us, by the way, is only doing a little bit. The person who's devoted their life to this is still an unprofitable servant who's only doing a little bit. And that includes me. I'm only doing a little bit. So we need to be engaged in civil magistrate, and I can stop right here. There's plenty to do just what I just described. There's plenty for all of us to do. But I want to tell you a little bit about a mindset that we need to have when we engage in civil magistrate. And I want to tell you a couple stories. One time, some abolitionists here in Texas got a meeting with their representative, which actually is pretty easy to do. Now, it's hard to get a meeting with somebody else's representative, right, in someone else's district. But in your district where you live, it's actually pretty easy to get a meeting with your representative. So these abolitionists did. And they asked the representative, hey, can Bradley Pierce come? He, you know, helped draft this bill, and he can answer some of your legal questions. You know, can he come? He said, yeah, well, I'd love to have him come. So I go to the meeting, and we end up meeting for an hour, I think, with this representative at the Capitol. And he told us, listen, I agree with y'all. I agree with y'all. I want to end abortion. In fact, I am very, very pro-life. In fact, that's one of the main reasons that I ran for office, is to save babies. But I'm not going to co-author the bill. And we talked to him for a while, and he kept kind of crawfishing. And he said, well, okay. And he kind of got honest, which is hard to do. And he said, well, the reason that I'm not is because I'm not going to co-author the bill because almost nobody else is co-authoring the bill. It's like, wait a second. So you're not going to co-author because others aren't going to co-author. I wonder if I go ask them why they aren't co-authoring. I bet they're not co-authoring because you're not co-authoring. So I said to him, politely, but I said to him, I said, the people who elected you didn't elect you to follow all the other representatives. They elected you to lead. And he just looked at me, just baffled. He looked at me with this look on his face, and he's just like, you're an idiot. It's just how I felt like he was looking at me. Well, he never did. He never did sign on to the bill, even though we gave him every single argument and plea that we could think of. But around that same time, we had a group of people come to the Capitol. We had a lobby day. We went to, I think, pretty much every representative's office, dropping off material, asking for meetings. And at the end of the day, our group came back, and we were kind of sharing our different experiences, kind of a debrief. And there were some people from my representative's district, my neighbors, and they said, yeah, we went to Representative so-and-so's office. It was my representative. This was in 2017, not the one where my wife called. This was the one before, although I'm sure she called in too. But in this one, they went to my representative's office, and he had not yet co-authored the bill either. His name wasn't on it. And they'd gone to him, and they'd met with him for about an hour, and he'd given them lots of reasons, and finally he told them the real reason. And they reported that he said, well, the people who are currently co-authoring the bill are in the doghouse with the Speaker of the House. And so once somebody beyond that group co-authors the bill, then I'll sign on. It's like, okay. I mean, I was really surprised by it. Not surprised that he would say that, but surprised that he would admit that to constituents. So I went over to his office right then, and he had already left for the day, but I talked to his chief of staff, talked to him for a long time, and finally he told me the same thing. I said, well, once someone beyond this group signs on to it, then Representative so-and-so will sign on to it. And I told him what I told that other representative. I said, we did not elect this representative to follow the speaker or anybody else. We elected him to lead. That's what I told him. I felt pretty good about that. But he gave me the same look, the same baffled look that just said, like, okay, dude, whatever, you're an idiot. And I was still kind of naive. I was still naive. But a couple weeks after this meeting, my representative still had not signed the bill, and we were going to have a rally at the Capitol. And so a local Republican club, contacted me, and they said, hey, we'd like you to come speak about abolition to our group. So I came and I spoke. I spoke for maybe an hour and a half or something. It was a long time. And told them about the Supreme Court, gave them my Supreme Court talk. I talked about how pro-life compromise and incrementalism and why that was bad. And I talked to them even about what we heard earlier, about why mothers should also be subject to prosecution as equally as anybody else. And before I could even finish, one of the members of this group, an older gentleman in his upper 70s, he stood up and interrupted. He said, listen, everybody, he's right. What he's saying is right. And in fact, listen to this. In the 1960s, I pressured my girlfriend to have an abortion, and she did. She did because I pressured her, and she did because it was legal even then for her to do that. He's right. And then he starts saying, and you know what? But Jesus Christ has forgiven me. And he starts preaching the gospel in this meeting. So I just join right in there with him, and we just go. And this group, that week, one of their members had died tragically. And so mortality was on the front of everyone's mind. So it was just a very powerful moment. So we kind of come down for that, and he's weeping. It's a very powerful moment. And we come down from that, and I say, you know, okay, well, I just have just a couple last things before I go. Thank you all very much for having me. I just want to invite you to our rally this Saturday. Oh, and by the way, our representative so-and-so, he has not yet signed on to the bill. So, and a man just interrupted me, and he said, listen, you keep, son, because this is mostly an older group, as most Republican clubs are. Not that they should be, but I said, son, thank you for what you're doing. You keep doing what you're doing. You leave Representative so-and-so to us. I'm like, okay. And guess what? Within 48 hours, guess whose name was on that bill? And not only that, guess who was standing with us at the rally on the stage that Saturday? My representative. Terry Wilson is his name. So my representative. So, I think there's a lesson there. Politicians are followers. That's something that we all need to remember. We need to get rid of this notion that politicians are leaders. We need to get rid of this notion that they are leaders. Because by and large, they're not. Sometimes they'll lead. Sometimes they'll lead on certain issues. But in general, you can pretty much assume, you can presume that they're not going to lead. They're not going to lead. They're going to follow. And so who do they follow? Do they follow their colleagues? Sort of. Do they follow the leadership, right? The Speaker of the House, Lieutenant Governor, the Governor? Again, sort of. But again, that's just saying, well, let politicians follow politicians. I mean, that's pretty circular. I mean, what is the outside force that can change any of that? What's the outside force that they listen to? You. 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 Voters, to put it in political terms. Voters are who they listen to. Voters and those who influence voters and those who can help them influence voters. That's who they listen to. That's who they follow. You are the leader. You are the leader. Sometimes we blame these legislators for the bad stuff they do or the good stuff that they don't do. And we should. We should hold them accountable. Because not only do they have a duty to us, they have a duty that they've sworn, so help me God, to do as well. So we should hold them accountable. They should be leading, but don't be surprised when they don't. In fact, be surprised when they do. Be very surprised when they do. They're leading. We are the leaders. And I don't mean you individually with your eloquence walking into their office and persuading them. I mean we, the voters, we are the leaders. Many of you know the story about Jeremiah Thomas, who on his deathbed, Governor Abbott here in Texas, called and said, this legislative session, we're going to be working to completely outlaw abortion in the state of Texas. And he made that promise to him. Well, when that legislative session rolled around, we contacted his office and we said, can we get a meeting with you? We want to talk, or with your office at least. We want to talk about you making this an emergency item for the legislature to outlaw abortion. And they replied very politely, but no meeting. No meeting. Meanwhile, as we're requesting that, we're collecting petitions. Right, and within about 32 days, we collect the petitions of over 75,000 Texans calling on Governor Abbott to keep his promise and saying, we'll stand with you in keeping your promise. But here's the other thing. They not only signed our petition, they signed up for our email list in doing that. So before we even delivered those petitions, we sent an email out to all these people. And we said, we've asked for a meeting. Governor Abbott hasn't given us a meeting. He hasn't made an emergency item. Can you call him? And we got a report through the grapevine that 1,000 people called his office. And within hours, it was the same day, people were still calling his office. I get an email that says, "We'd like to meet with you." Because guess what? It's a whole lot of angry voters who are calling my office. I'm all of a sudden interested in what you have to say. Did we get any more eloquent? No. You got a lot louder. And that's what they listen to. Everybody's trying to get a meeting with their politician. But sometimes we don't need to be contacting the politicians. We need to be contacting the real leaders, the voters, people in the community. Everyone's trying to get politicians to do something, but instead we should be going to the members of our community and getting them to do something, because that's what politicians will listen to. So ultimately, how do we engage civil magistrate? Here's what I'm saying. Go and make disciples. Go and call people to repent. Go tell people the truth. Expose them to the truth. Hold the politicians accountable. Tell them what happened. Just tell them what happened. Tell them what politicians are doing. Go be a messenger. Go talk to churches. Go talk to Republican clubs, Republican groups. Go and recruit more abolitionists. Go and reach the true leaders, the voters, and those who influence them with the gospel message and the truth. Then, if their hearts and minds are changed, if they awake from their sleep, if they come to the truth, then you're going to see the politicians follow. Like I heard somebody say, how do you make a politician see the light? When do they see the light? When they feel the heat. Okay? So we don't just blame the civil leaders. We should blame them. And we should hold them accountable. But you know what? Every member of the community who has not done something is also to blame. It's also to blame. It's easy to say, Supreme Court, and to say words at our screens. But we are to blame. As we saw, God's command is not just on them. It's on the community. It's on us. You know what? Governor Abbott, he's not vetoing bills of abolition. In fact, to finish my story, we got that meeting with his office, with his chief policy advisors, chief advisor on these kind of issues. And basically, here's what he told us when we asked him that we wanted Governor Abbott to make abolishing abortion an emergency item. He said, and this is almost verbatim quote, he said, quote, "Every legislative session, the legislature passes pro-life bills, and every legislative session, Governor Abbott signs every single one of them." You want Governor Abbott to do something? He's signing every bill that y'all are sending us. He's basically saying, where's the emergency? Things are going great. They pass bills, we sign them. What more do you want? In fact, though, he even said that Governor Abbott would sign a bill of abolition if it ended up on his desk. Of course, no one would say that in public. No one would call for that. Governor Abbott wouldn't get up and demand that that happen, because that would be leadership. Okay? That would be leadership. Stop expecting that. Stop expecting leadership. He's a follower. What about Jeff Leach, representative, the chairman of the committee that heard the Abolition of Abortion in Texas Act, HB 896, we talked about. It's only appropriate that we talk about them here, of all places, since we are right in the center of the Texas House district that he represents. We're in Jeff Leach territory right now. As many of you already know, he's the committee chair, like I said, presided over that hearing, and then refused to even give the bill a vote among the members of his committee. And to the media, he later said, his words, quote, "I killed the bill," end quote. Those are his words. So he owns it. So what should we do with a civil magistrate like that? We should hold him accountable. But let me first talk about what I think we should not do. And then I'll talk about what I think we should do. Here's what I don't want us to do. I don't think we should demonize him. I don't think we should demonize him. I actually know him personally. He and I were in student government together in college. Okay? In fact, I was the student body vice president. One of the two terms I served, he was a student body president. So we spent a lot of time together. We regularly met together, traveled together, spoke together, and prayed together. And guess what? He's a human being who, like our preborn neighbors, we're called to love. Who's made in the image of God. And as long as I've known him, he's professed Christ. So I love him as my brother. I hope that he has good motives, but good motives with bad action is still sin. It's still sin. So he still needs to be held accountable. But even to the extent he has declared himself, for whatever reason, an enemy of the abolition of abortion, we're called to love our enemies. We're called to love our enemies. So don't demonize him, I would ask. Don't demonize him because he's a priceless human being. He's our neighbor. He's made in the image of God. We're called to love him. But also don't demonize him because, among other reasons, it's a cop-out. It's a cop-out for those who are really even more at fault, or at least as much at fault. Several weeks before the hearing on HB 896, I actually met with Jeff and discussed the bill with him before he'd even given it a hearing. And he told me, you know, I opposed the part of the bill that what I call calls for equal protection. And we discussed that for a while. But in our conversation, he also pointed something out to me. He said, Brad, guess my district is not even pro-life anymore. And I think he was referring to the fact that the majority of his district, over 52%, had voted for Beto O'Rourke for Senate versus Ted Cruz in the election that had just happened. So what did he do? He followed his voters. He followed his voters. So don't just demonize him, or don't demonize him. Because guess what? Almost every other politician in the world would have done the exact same thing in his shoes and in his district. They would have done, almost all of them would have done the exact same thing. So we should be praying to God that he would change Jeff's heart and mind. But what else should we be doing in addition to holding him accountable, exposing him, telling people about him? We should be going to the people in this community where we are right now and calling them to do the same. Calling them to account, calling them to repent, calling them to do something. We need to be going to the voters in his district. If we want his heart and mind to change, then our efforts must be focused first on those he follows and on speaking to them, telling them the facts, discipling them, calling them to repent, them to act, them to engage their civil leaders, and recruiting them to run for office or doing it ourselves. And when are they receptive? When are the voters receptive to listening to you talk about politicians? Because most of the time voters are like, please do not talk to me about a politician. But when are they receptive to that? Now. Now. Right before an election. Now is when they're receptive. And when are the politicians the most receptive to listening to their constituents? Now. Now. Right before an election. Don't wait till the legislative session. Oh, they've already won office at that point. I don't have to listen to you anymore. Now is when they want to listen. Now is when they're willing to listen. Their eyes, their ears are wide open. Listen, when I was in student government politics, I don't know what it was, but whenever I was running for office, giving speeches, I got really good at remembering everybody's names. But then afterwards, I was not as good. You know what? Because during that time, when I wanted people's vote, I really, really cared about what they were saying. I really, really cared. And that's all politicians. They care now when they want your vote. So now is the time to be speaking to them. And now is when we're going to be calling people to speak to their civil leaders. And I'm not saying let politicians off the hook. I'm not saying that at all. But they shouldn't be there alone. We should be there with them if we have not done anything to lead them. Finally, though we should engage them, and though we should engage voters, I'm here to say, don't ever, ever, ever put your hope and faith in them. Don't ever put your trust in them. That's not just my opinion. That's not just Bradley Pierce. That's the Word of God says, do not put your trust in princes. Multiple places. Don't do that. Don't trust in princes. Don't trust in chariots. Don't trust in horses. Don't trust in any of these things. Don't trust in means. Trust God. Almost 4 years ago exactly, leading up to the presidential election in 2016, I gave a talk about abolition. You can find it on YouTube. It's called Abortion, the Supreme Court, and Civil Idolatry. And a lot of people at the time thought, oh, civil idolatry. He's talking about the Supreme Court. He's talking about the Supreme Court. We shouldn't make an idol out of the Supreme Court. And that was part of what I was saying. But I was primarily talking about the presidency. About not making an idol out of the presidency or those who are running for it. I wasn't just telling people don't put your faith in the Supreme Court. I was saying don't put your faith in the presidency either. And what I said then, I say again, I believe that before God will abolish abortion, He must abolish the idols in our own hearts. And that's where we must repent. And when it comes to engaging the civil magistrate, there's a temptation to put our hope in them and our faith in them. But don't do it. Don't ever put your faith and hope in a man or a woman or an institution, because they will disappoint you. Especially politicians. I don't care how good they are or how righteous they are. They are not Jesus. You are not Jesus. They will disappoint you. If you're putting your faith and hope there, you will be disappointed. You should. God wants you to be disappointed. God wants you to be disappointed in them. He wants you to be disappointed. So hopefully you will wake up and stop putting your hope and faith over there. But as long as you keep doing that, then you're going to be disappointed. If you put your hope and faith there, you're going to get burned out. You're going to get jaded and cynical, and you're going to become hopeless and depressed and despair if you're putting your hope in them. Because it is a swamp, like they say. You're going to be disappointed. And you're going to be sad when your guy loses the race. And you're going to be sad when your guy wins the race. And then doesn't do everything that you think he should do. Basically, if you're putting your faith in politicians, to quote a movie, get used to disappointment. Either you will become all those things I just described, depressed and despairing, giving up and cynical and burned out. You'll either become all those things and you'll just give up and be despairing and depressed. Or you'll become all those things and that will lead you to hope in the only one in whom hope is legitimately based, and that's Christ. Or there's a third option. So being depressed, despairing, giving up on politicians but hoping in Christ. Or there's a third option, which is to refuse to be disappointed. And to gradually, over time, to immunize yourself to being disappointed by those politicians. Start to become blind to their faults. Because I don't want to be disappointed. And to start to view them as infallible. No matter how much they do or say that's wrong, over time you'll find a way to justify it and to excuse it. And even to praise it. And your political hero will become like a god in your eyes. And anyone who doesn't follow him, you'll treat like an infidel. And if someone dares to say something negative or to criticize or even just to question your political hero, you're blaspheming. You can't say that. You can't say that close to an election. Shh, shh, quiet. Don't say anything negative. And you will not listen to the truth. And you'll not listen to the facts. Because that would destroy the object of your hope. And so to avoid falling into depression and disappointment, you will suppress the truth within and without. And why will you do this? Because your loyalty and your allegiance have been pledged in full to a man or a woman. And your pride will keep you from admitting the truth. That what you have been calling good is actually evil. And some things you've been calling evil are actually good. In fact, you will search high and low and strain to find even the tiniest good thing to believe about your politician, who's your hero. But you can have something bad about them staring you blank in the face, shouting at you, big as can be, and, I don't see, what are you talking about? And you'll ignore the giant bad things. And you do this because you want something to hope in. You want to put your faith in something. You want someone to save you. And not just you, you want someone to save our society, our culture, from evil, from sin. And perhaps most unselfishly, you want someone to save the future for our children. That's what we all want, right? But these political heroes, they may have heads of glorious gold, but their feet are made of clay. And they will come down sooner or later, one way or another. And when they do, your hopes and dreams will come crashing down with them. And so you will prop them up with everything you have. But God will not. God will suffer no rivals. He demands your total allegiance. And you cannot serve two masters. He is a jealous God, and you shall have no other gods before Him. So you must examine your own heart. Are you doing what I've just described? And where you have, you must repent. We must repent. So do not put your faith and hope in the civil magistrate. Do not put your faith and hope in the Supreme Court. Do not put your faith and hope in the present. Wait, hold on. Hold on, I'm getting a phone call here. Hello? Wait, what? Ruth Bader Ginsburg died? Are you kidding me? Wait a second. Okay, hold on. Now, okay, wait, President Trump, now he could appoint a pro-life justice who could overturn Roe versus Wade. Okay, thanks for letting me know. Let me let you go. All right, bye. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, forget everything I just said. Okay? Forget everything I just said. Listen, a pro-abortion Supreme Court justice has just died. And this has become the most important election in the history of the world. And if we can just elect President Trump to another 4 years, he can save this country from abortion and from our sin. I'm joking. Bradley, that's not funny. I think it is. But Bradley, wait a second. Hey, what about, he's appointed a couple justices and hey, they've been, yeah, tell me about those. Tell me about those justices. Wait, are you talking about the same justices who just a few months ago, when Justice Thomas wrote an opinion saying Roe versus Wade is unconstitutional and it's wrong? Are you talking about the same Justice Gorsuch and the same Justice Kavanaugh who said, no, I don't agree with that? Who said, no, I'm not going to put my name on that. You're talking about those justices Are you talking about the same Justice Gorsuch who wrote an opinion in the Bostock opinion creating out of thin air a law prohibiting employers from discriminating against employees or applicants because of their sexual orientation or gender identity, one of Trump's justices? Is that who you're, the justice you're talking about? Or the same Justice Kavanaugh who in that same case praised and congratulated the LGBTQ community on that victory? But Brad, wait a second. Hold on. There's been some pro-life victories along the way, though, right? But yeah. What are you talking about? Which ones are you talking about? Tell me what you're talking about. Well, there was that Title X money that he kept from going to Planned Parenthood. Yes, that was it. $60 million that he kept from going to Planned Parenthood. Okay. Sure, that sort of happened, but you do know that he has signed bills that he said he wasn't going to sign that's given more money to Planned Parenthood than any president before. And in fact, net, even after subtracting that, more money than any before. And he said, I'm not going to sign a bill like this again. And then he did again. And then he did again. Yeah. Oh, and also, that Title X money, guess what? A week ago, last week, guess what happened? Federal court gave that money back to Planned Parenthood. But that's great, actually, from a political perspective, because now President Trump can still use that as a talking point without actually having done anything, which is a politician's favorite thing to do. Yeah, he spoke at the March for Life. Words. Words. Talk is cheap. How cheaply is your allegiance bought? Talk is cheap. And just last month, the Log Cabin Republicans called President Trump the most pro-gay president in the history of America. And President Trump retweeted it and said, quote, my great honor, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. And he's actually been extremely consistent on that issue all throughout. So when I gave that talk 4 years ago, I was thinking then, as I am now, about the presidency, about warning about civil idolatry, and I feel even more strongly today about it than I do even then. And I believe that the risk of us falling, or in many cases remaining in civil idolatry towards him, is even greater today than 4 years ago. And as I tell you these things, are you listening? I hope that you are. Again, don't listen just because it's me. Listen because it's the truth. I pray it is. Please don't be like those when Stephen in the Bible told them the harsh truth in Acts 7. They put their hands on their ears and started shouting and just ran at him to kill him. Please don't do that. Okay? Please do not do that. So, if we're to put our hope and faith in civil, if we're not supposed to put our hope and faith in civil magistrates, what should we do? What should we do then? Well, it's obvious, right? God, we should put our hope and faith in Him. And when we engage a civil magistrate, we are in a seed sowing role. We sow the seeds, we put our faith in God. So, as we see judgment growing and growing and growing in our land, we should not be putting more faith, we should be putting less faith in our politicians. Our pride should not be growing and growing and growing. Our pride should be shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. Our repentance should be growing. What is the end goal of engaging the civil magistrate? Repentance! Repentance is the goal. Repentance is our goal. Their repentance, but even more important than their repentance, is the repentance of the community, of the voters, to put it politically. Because this is a spiritual battle. So we need to be like those in the scripture who engaged the civil magistrate and weren't afraid to say negative things about them. When they're true, in love. But sometimes they still really hurt. Even when they're spoken in love, they still hurt. Like Nathan in the Bible engaged the civil magistrate, King David. Like John the Baptist did. Like Esther did. Like Moses and Aaron. Like David did. Like Samuel and Shemaiah and Ahijah and Elijah and Elisha and Amos and Hosea and Jonah and Joel and Micah and Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah. They're all engaging civil magistrates of their day. Ezekiel, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Nahum, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're engaging the civil magistrates. Go read what they say. They're talking to civil magistrates. What about Peter? Engaged in civil magistrates. What about Paul? Engaged in civil magistrates. This is not some isolated thing in Scripture. This is something that we see very common. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, Isaiah says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" But then God tells him something that maybe, I don't know if he regretted saying, "Here am I, send me," after this. But God gives him a little more info. God said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and shut their eyes." What do you say? So I just signed up for something that you're saying that they're not actually going to listen to me? Yeah. "Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." God is bringing judgment, but he's going to multiply it because they'll have no excuse after Isaiah talks to them. "Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tent will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump.'" Remember why you're engaging the civil magistrate. We want them to repent. We want them to do what's right. We want righteous legislation. We want justice in our land. We want to win. We want to be successful. All those things are good. We want a certain end result. Yes, we do want that. But that's not our primary reason for engaging the civil magistrate. Our primary reason is to obey God and to please Him. And I am here first and foremost to please my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if I engage my civil magistrate faithfully, blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever I'm not in charge of the outcome. He's in charge of that. I'm here to please Him. And I trust Him to bring the increase. I trust Him even when they refuse to listen. So, please, engage the civil magistrate. Engage the civil magistrate. And go to the leaders, the voters. Go to the communities. Don't just shake your fist at your screen. Go talk to people in your area. And don't put your trust in princes. Put your hope and faith in God, and He will never disappoint you. Thank you.